Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is Season 7 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. Now, the Word of God is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's Word right now. I want you please turn in your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Today is Pentecost Sunday, and Pentecost is not just a Christian holiday. It is a holiday that began as a Jewish holiday, as we will soon see, but it's a holiday that falls 50 days after Passover to celebrate the harvest. And we celebrate it in the Christian faith because it is the day when we, the church, harvested a great number of souls that day. 3,000 people, the Bible tells us, were added to their ranks that very day. 3,000 people were baptized. It must have been a phenomenal sight to behold, all these people being baptized. But let us look at the word for us this morning. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And there they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will shew wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. May God pour out his blessings upon this, the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be found acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I had an opportunity this week to share my witness and the good news of Jesus Christ with two people that I consider to be very dear to me. The first was Sherwood Burden in the hospital. When I went to visit him on Sunday, he seemed to be doing pretty well. He was weak. He was lucid. He was awake. And he wanted to talk about eternal things. eternal things. He had voiced a concern to me that he was not saved. And so I asked him, I said, what is it that you think that means? What does it mean to you that you are not saved? And he said, well, I've never given my heart to Jesus Christ. I said, is there any particular reason? He said, no, not really. And I said, well, do you want to give your heart to Christ? And he said, yeah, I do. And so right there in the hospital, I talked to him and I helped him to connect with Christ in a way that maybe he's never done before. Well, you see, that wasn't me. It wasn't me that did that. That was the Spirit. That was the Holy Spirit of God using me to help Sherwood to connect to God in a profound way. You know, it was soon after I left, I had called Helen and said, you know, he's doing okay. He'll probably be out of here in a couple of days. But Becky told me that after I left that he became weaker and weaker and until he succumbed on Monday. So why did God allow Sherwood to have that time when he could speak to me? And that's only a move of God. It's only a move of God. We read today about the disciples who were in this room, hiding in a room. I mean, they had, 10 days before, they had watched Jesus raise up into the clouds. And so they were probably feeling leaderless, alone, scared. Even though Jesus told them, he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will comfort you. I will come to you. He promised them that the Spirit would come. And so they were sitting in one place, as the Bible tells us, in one of one accord, or of one purpose of mind. They were all together. And suddenly, the Bible tells us, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Whenever the Bible talks about the presence of God, the physical presence of God, it always uses metaphor and simile. We see in throne room scenes where it says that he was like unto the appearance of a human. He had a face that shone like jasper. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And why do the Bible writers use that language, like this and like that? Because it's something that they've never seen before and they don't know how to describe it in terms that we can understand. So they use this metaphor and simile. So here, the writer of the book of Acts says, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Doesn't mean that flames came down on it. It was like flames. It was like fire. We don't know how to describe it, but that's kind of what it was like. That's the best we can do. You say, you know, well why don't you, what are you trying to say? Why don't you just tell us? I've never seen anything like it. I don't know how to describe it. So that's the way it is with the presence of God. We don't know how to describe it because it's nothing like we've ever seen before. Verse 4 says, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were speaking in other languages. On the day of Pentecost, there would have been hundreds of thousands of Jews from all around the world that would come to Jerusalem to worship at this great festival. There are only three festivals that in the Old Testament are commanded to be observed every year. It's the festival of Passover, to recognize when the Jews were delivered from slavery in Egypt, and also the festival of trumpets, the festival of tabernacles, which is when they were to recognize that they spent 40 years in the desert before they were led into the promised land, and that God provided for them on every day of those 40 years. the Feast of Tabernacles. The other is called Pentecost. Pentecost comes 50 days after Passover. It is 49 days, 7 weeks, 7 times 7. And then on the day following, it's a day when they celebrate this harvest. It's a harvest festival. So they were all in Jerusalem, and they're from all around the world, and they speak many different languages. Now, certainly the people from Galilee, the Galileans, would have spoken the common language of, in the area, which was Aramaic. They may have spoken Greek. Greek was a common language throughout the whole region. Some may have even spoke a little Latin because they might have picked it up from the Romans. But there were people from all over the world, and we run down this list of where they were from, and these were all different languages and different regions that the Galileans wouldn't have any purpose to speak. They're not ambassadors. You know, they're not world travelers. They're not business people. They're not traders. They have no reason to speak in these other languages. They were fishermen. They were local. They only needed to speak the language of the region where they lived. And yet, and this is very important, verse 4 tells us, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, this is not from them. This was God's Spirit that enabled them to speak in other languages. It was only the Spirit of God that allowed this to happen. Because God was showing people that He's still in the miracle business. He's still in control. He could still do the impossible. And these people were, by the Holy Spirit, were miraculously enabled to speak in languages that other people could understand. Now, why do you think that was? Why do you think that was? The very first thing that the disciples did when they received the Holy Spirit was go and tell other people about Jesus Christ. The very first thing. And the Spirit enabled them to do it in a way that everyone would understand. Verse 7 says, they were all amazed and marveled. Well, of course, because they'd never seen anything like this. They'd never seen anything like it. Verse 12, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? Why is this happening right now? All these people coming into the streets and telling us this news. What? Why? Why now? Why here? Why us? Now, in every crowd, you're going to find your skeptics, your cynics. And verse 13 says, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Well, that explains it, doesn't it? Right? Oh, gee, they're all of a sudden speaking in other languages that they never learned before. They must be drunk. Because that's what happens when you get drunk. You can speak in other languages, right? Peter. You remember Peter, right? Peter is the man who denied Jesus 3 times. Peter is the man who was afflicted with foot-and-mouth disease. Because, on the one hand, he proclaimed Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God. And then in the very same breath, said to Jesus, don't tell people you're going to die. That's a real downer. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. You speak of the things of the world. I speak of the things of heaven. Peter was always saying things without thinking. I suffer from that a lot. But Peter, when he denied Jesus 3 times, he wept bitterly. When Jesus met Mary at the tomb, what did he tell Mary? He said, go and tell the disciples and Peter that I will meet them in Galilee, as I said. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. Why do you think he singled Peter out? Did Jesus remove Peter from the disciples? He doesn't consider him a disciple. He had to singly say, "And Peter?" Or was it that Peter could not forgive himself and had removed himself in his heart and said, "I don't deserve. I'm not worthy." Jesus wanted to make sure that she included Peter in the disciples because Jesus loved Peter. He was one of the inner circle, one of the three, Peter, James, and John, who were the closest to Jesus. And now, 50 days after the resurrection, 10 days after the ascension, Peter gives us the first Christian sermon. And what does he do? He read from the New Testament. No, that's not what he did. They didn't have a New Testament. They were still writing. They hadn't even started writing it, really. They were still living it. He opened up the book of Joel, an Old Testament prophet. And he gave them this prophecy and he said, "This prophecy is being fulfilled in your midst today." Listen to what Joel said. He said, "In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." He said, that's what's happening right here, right now. This is what he was talking about. There are so many Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in a very short period of time by Jesus and by his disciples now. A statistician one time undertook it to calculate the odds that one person could fulfill even 8 of the prophecies in the Old Testament purely by random luck. What are the odds of fulfilling just 8 of the Old Testament prophecies in one person purely by accident? And he calculated the odds to be 10 trillion to 1. 10 trillion to 1. Well, what is a trillion? Because that's a big number. I don't know. Well, if you take Lincoln Financial Field and you fill it completely to the brim with frozen peas, it would take 10 trillion frozen peas to fill Lincoln Financial Field. That's a lot of peas. I mean, I like peas, but that's a lot of peas. It might make for an interesting game on Sunday, but, you know. That's the odds of fulfilling even 8 prophecies, but Jesus in his life fulfilled about 100. 100 prophecies. And people say, "Now he was trying." Yeah, okay. Here we find another prophecy that was fulfilled not by Jesus, but by the Spirit and in the disciples of Jesus. All these things happen because God poured out his Spirit upon the disciples. The Holy Spirit. We've been talking a lot about the Holy Spirit the last few weeks. And it's one of those, it's very difficult to understand. It's very difficult to comprehend. Just like the writers of the Bible, we don't know how to describe the things of God. So we use simile and metaphor. We describe God in 3 persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. 3 persons in one God. There's a lot of people that causes great confusion for. Well, are we worshiping 3 gods or are we worshiping one God? It is one God who presents himself to us in 3 distinct ways. God the Father is the creator of us. He is our Father. He is our God. He made everything. He spoke everything into existence. God the Son, our Savior, God himself, came to earth in human form and hung on a cross to reconcile us to himself. Because he knew that we couldn't save ourselves, he became our Savior. And the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, which lives in us to sanctify us, to purify us, and make us more like God day by day. God acts in three different ways, but it's one God. One God. I was saying earlier that last week I had an opportunity to witness to two different people. The other was a gentleman that I work with who frequently struggles with his faith. And he and I talk quite a bit. He knows that, you know, I'm a pastor. And he heard me talking on the phone with the funeral director. And he asked me, you know, how do you do that? How do you comfort someone who's grieving, who's lost someone? I said, you know, the thing is, when you believe in the eternal, then something like a death is not as hard to accept, because we know where that person is going and that we will see that person again someday. We will see that person in glory. It's not goodbye, it's see you later. A couple weeks ago, I was the pastor who performed the funeral service for my cousin who passed away at the age of 47. But I know where his heart was. I mean, he was a born-again Christian, and so it was very easy for me to talk to his family about eternal things. And so I was telling my friend about all this, and he said, but how do you really know? And, you know, the words that came to mind are the words of the hymn, He Lives. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. I can't explain it. I'm like the Bible writers. I use a lot of metaphor and simile. I say, I can't really explain to you how I know. I just know. And I feel your frustration, because I lived that frustration for many years. You know, I want this concrete proof. And the funny thing is, you know, I have proof. I have proof. I have evidence for myself. And I could tell you what the evidence is, but you didn't see the evidence, and you still have to take it on faith. Really, everything that we do, every interaction that we have with people is based on faith, isn't it? Really? I've talked to you about how I was a soldier in the Army, and I was a mechanic, and I went to Desert Storm with my unit from Fort Polk, Louisiana. But I haven't shown you pictures. I don't have a document here from the United States Army that says all that. You have to take it on faith that what I'm telling you is true. And that's the way it is. I mean, here we have people from 2,000 years ago are telling us what is going on. And we weren't there. We didn't see it. There's no photographic evidence. There was no... YouTube video, right? No Facebook posts. Hey, the Spirit came today. LOL. You know? But we have to take this stuff on faith. But just like Thomas, who didn't believe that Jesus had risen, demanded to see the evidence, what happened? Jesus gave him the evidence. Thomas, put your fingers into my hands. Put your hand into my side. Don't doubt, but believe. Thomas needed the evidence. He got the evidence. And to be honest with you, if any of us says to God, God, I need the evidence because I'm having a hard time believing, He'll give it to you. He gave it to me. He showed me how He worked in my life for many, many years to bring me back to Him in a very slow and methodical process that you really couldn't say it was coincidence. Was it coincidence that on the very day that my friend at work was asking me about my relationship with Jesus Christ. The very same day, in the morning, I was listening to the radio, and there was a man on the radio who was saying that people don't share their faith at work because people say, well, you know, my witness is I live my life as a Christian. And this guy said, no one ever came to Christ and said, you know, it was because of the way that person lived. People come to Christ because they were told the good news, because they received the good news, because they heard it. And that's what happened on that Pentecost Sunday. The disciples went out and they told people. They received the Holy Spirit and they went out and they told people all the wonderful things of God. I love how the Bible says, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. That's what they were proclaiming. How God had worked in their midst and how God had sent His Son to die for them. How God had reconciled the world through His Son. That's the good news. And if we have a hard time remembering what the good news is, we can always remember John 3:16. Because God loved the world so much that He sent His Son that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That's very good news. So on this Pentecost Sunday, I challenge us to tell someone. Last week, the sermon was, don't just sit there. And this week, it's tell someone. Don't just sit there. Tell someone. Just like the disciples. They were sitting together in one room. The Spirit came upon them, and they rushed out, and they told people in a way that they would understand. God's Spirit allows us to tell people just what they need to hear in order to draw them to Him. And it's not by us. It's not by what we do. It's not by how we are, what we say, but what the Spirit allows us to say, what the Spirit gives us to say. All we have to do is be willing. Go forth and tell someone about what Jesus did for you. I tell people all the time what Jesus did for me. They don't believe me. They don't believe I was the rotten person that I say I was. Some people don't believe that I was, you know, 325 pounds. There's pictures. Believe me, there's pictures. But what did God do for me? He gave me back my life. He gave me back my life. Because without Him, I was dying. Without Him, I was already dead. That's the good news. Not that God gives you a car or a job or health or anything else. Because even in sorrow, God still restores us. So let's, like the disciples, go and tell someone. Just tell someone what Jesus did for you. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask for Your Spirit to strengthen us and to guide us, to fill us so that we can go forth and tell someone the good news of what You have done for us. And in us, we are Your people, and You are our God, and all things are possible through You. And we ask for Your Spirit, Lord, to fill us to overflowing so that we may pour out Your Spirit upon others. Now send us forth, Lord, to tell the good news about Your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My prayer for you is that you have been blessed in its teaching as I have been blessed putting this message together. God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn, and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown. We are Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith communities in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. If you live in the area and you don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. And right now during the COVID-19 crisis, we are meeting exclusively online through Facebook Live, and we'd be happy for you to join us wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family, hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.